title of the sermon is Planning for the Future. And during the course of this feast, we've had quite a bit of instruction helping us to plan for the future. So you might find that I have some scriptures that you've already heard, but hopefully I can present them in an interesting manner. Those who make plans are those who are more successful in this world. And those who write their plans are vastly more successful in this world as far as economic advantage is concerned and living a lifestyle that people want to live. Are we planning, really planning, on being in God's kingdom, of endlessly accomplishing worthwhile things without ever tiring? Do we look at others where we live, where we work, where we go to school? Do we look at them as potential God beings that no matter how obnoxious they might be, that God has a plan for them to be in the same family as us? And sometimes it seems like brothers and sisters are in our family to help us realize this getting along with those who are different from us. So if we're looking at people as potential sons of God, it will change the way we act toward them, whether they're kind towards us or otherwise. And we'll be seeking to set an example that will make it more easy for them to make the transition into God's kingdom when their time comes, whether it be in the millennium or whether it be in the Great White Throne Judgment. Because people we know in the world today, we don't know for sure which resurrection they'll be in. It seems like most of them will be in the Great White Throne Judgment with all the destruction that will come at the end of this age. Let's go to 2 Kings 13, verse 14. This is one of those scriptures I'm not stealing from anybody. So they'll change in time. And there was something that was interesting to me. The first time I read this, I was quite surprised toward the end of this passage that I'm reading. 2 Kings 13, verse 14. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek until you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. I thought, well, he's really striking it more than once. He's making an effort here. He struck it three times. And the man of God was angry with him. And that surprised me when I was first reading this, and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you have destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." And very often in our lives, we might think that our efforts are good enough to achieve the reward we're seeking. But sometimes we're not aware of everything that we must do. And sometimes through others or through circumstances, we can find out where we fall short, where we didn't know we were falling short. One thought that's been going through my mind over the last few months is how we spend our time, our free time, and there's not that much of it at the feast because of all the activities and church every day. But of the free time that we do have, where we have some solitude, how are we spending that time in this world's entertainment? Are we spending more time in the keys that we're told about by Mr. Messier, prayer and Bible study, and meditation? Are we spending, if we look at the feast so far, have we spent more time in those activities than we have in the entertainment of the world, of watching movies or video games or things of that nature? And I'd like us to think forward to after the feast. This is a long time till the next holy day. And how are we spending our lives and our time? And it's something that I thought about for myself, but I thought I would share it with you all. Is on a regular week during the coming months. Perhaps I analyze it from time to time. Perhaps you could analyze it in your life. Of the free time that you have to spend however you want to spend it. We all need recreation, but is that a greater priority to us than a relationship with God? The more time we spend in this world's entertainment, the more our minds are drifting away from the mind of God. And that's something to keep in mind. The purpose of the church and the purpose for us to support the church is found in Matthew 24:14. I'm becoming a thief now. I'm going to steal quite a few scriptures. But Matthew 24:14, you find an instruction for the church. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. And then in Mark chapter 13, verse 10, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And in the King James it said, published in all nations. And publishing and printing, making it written, is a very important aspect. Miss Armstrong once said that the radio program, the TV program, was just an advertisement for God's way of life. And those who responded and read the booklets and studied the booklets, that's the information that really led to conversion. So it's important that the gospel be published. And there are some who think that since Miss Armstrong's death, that the requirement to publish the gospel is over. But let's look at another scripture, Matthew 10:23. There it is, Matthew 10:23. And we find that the job doesn't get finished. Matthew 10:23. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So, the church has a purpose outside ourselves of helping others, giving them a warning message of the troubles to come, especially to this nation and its brother nations, but also it will happen to the whole world, a time of great calamity. Many of you may have heard of the Salvation Army, but not all of you may realize that first and foremost was a church, not a social welfare organization. But as far as this world is concerned, it had a very good idea of the way of give. And I used to wear that uniform, and on the high collar there used to be an S and an S. And what were those S's for? It was saved to serve. It's a very good principle, and it's a principle that leads to happiness when applied, because it is of God's way to serve others. And William Booth, the founder, used to say, people need a hand up, not a hand out. And a quote I've got here from World Net Daily, his philosophy has assisted the Salvation Army to become the most effective ministry in America, utilizing dollars and providing direct assistance. As far as, like, if you give a dollar to them, more of it is going to help others than any other organization that's designed to help the down and out. It was a difficult thing for me to think, how could this organization be of Satan the devil? But because I was of the same spirit, I wanted to help others, and I saw that as a good thing. But in Romans 8:7, we find the carnal mind is enmity against God. And I was one of those salvationists, as they're called. And when the truth of the Sabbath came to my mind, I wanted to know what the truth was, and I got the booklet written by Mr. Armstrong. But then I had a different spirit, a different attitude. I thought, well, he's just got his point of view. And I didn't read it for about 2 months. But my life wasn't that happy. I wanted to know what the truth was. And I thought, well, I've got to study it, and I've got to see what other people say. And so I studied it with a willing heart to find out the truth. And it wasn't easy to acknowledge that I was wrong. And that even though there's a spirit of service and giving in that organization, it's not the Spirit of God. And it was sad for me to see that the Worldwide Church of God is affiliating with the Salvation Army, pointing them out as a good thing to join in the United Kingdom. I just found that out recently on the internet. But those worldwide members are deceived. So, we have a plan for the future to be part of the Kingdom of God. But the main thing each individual has is to overcome. And let's go to Revelation 2, chapter 2. And I won't read all the scriptures on overcoming as I planned, because I believe you heard them all yesterday. So let's go to chapter 2 and verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And some of us might think, well, I don't want to be ruling over others. I don't want to have the rod of iron. That's not my nature. That's not my style. But let's think of it this way. In the world tomorrow, people will have many difficulties, many perversions to overcome. And the more effort that we've made in overcoming in this life, the more we've succeeded at overcoming, the more qualified we will be to teach others and help others to overcome their difficulties and their problems. And if we look at that that way, then we'll see, then we will be looking at it the way Jesus Christ would have us. Because he had something to say about those who rule over others, what it was like in this world, and how it should be amongst us who are converted. And it's in Luke 22, written it somewhere, but yeah, there it is. Luke 22 and verse 24. There was dispute amongst the apostles about who would be greatest. And I found it interesting that this is mentioned in three of the Gospels, but the Apostle John does not mention this dispute. It is not of great significance to him. He was the disciple that Christ loved, and didn't seem to be as involved. Luke 22, verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. And the politicians of this country claim that they are there for our benefit. They're our benefactors. But really, they are serving themselves. And once they're elected, their first priority upon being elected is, how do I win the next election? And what can I say to cause people to help me in that cause?" And so the policies of the country don't make sense when you look at consistency of relationship with other nations. Verse 26, "But not so among you. On the contrary, who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, as he who governs, as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table, or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I, Christ, am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So we have a promise to the apostles there that they would sit on the 12 thrones of the tribes of Israel. And that was because they had overcome in their personal lives. So one of the ways we can overcome is to do good works for others. And stealing another scripture from someone else, Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And I saw one example of this at the feast this year. It was something I was aware of the situation, but I hadn't thought, well, how can I help this situation, make it better? But someone else did, and when they approached me and let me know what was happening, I was encouraged and was happy to contribute to the cause. So that's of the Spirit of God, to help others, and especially those in the church where there is need. And 1 John 3:16. And it might not always be a physical need, there might be a spiritual need, one of need of encouragement. 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." As far as overcoming, there are three major areas for us to overcome. And Jesus Christ had the same opportunity, same difficulty. There's Satan and his influence, and there's the society around us, the influence of that to overcome, as well as overcoming our own selves and having self-control and self-discipline. And we who are called in this life, we have the extra battle against Satan, against the influence of society that Satan influences, that those in the millennium, in the great white throne judgment, they don't have those battles to do. And so we are striving for the better resurrection in Hebrews 11:35. We'll see it so described. I'm stealing that one from someone too. I even remember where it is. Women, verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And there's a greater reward, but there's a greater opportunity for service for others, to help others overcome their difficulties. And how can we be qualified to teach others, except we ourselves have qualified by overcoming the difficulties and trials in our lives, and then we're qualified to teach. In Matthew chapter 4, we find the example of Christ overcoming Satan. Matthew chapter 4. And then Jesus was led up, verse 1, by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came, he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And we find, as that experience is related, that Satan even used Scripture and twisted Scripture. And so, it's those who obey God that understand Scripture the way it ought to be understood. And as the church scatters and the love of many grow cold, some are overcome by the deceits that Satan has as far as twisting Scripture. And in Matthew 24, there's a couple of scriptures that besides the initial deception, I believe it's verse 11 and verse 24, there's two other verses which describe the coming of false prophets to deceive. And it seems as time goes on, those prophets are aware of more and more of the truth and more able to deceive. It was interesting, there was a pastor general's report where, I think it was Richard Rice had a report there, and he had a whole string of letters in 1979 where the pastors of this world were understanding many of the truths Miss Armstrong was teaching and writing to the church and saying, "I'm going to teach this truth, it's right, and I'm going to teach that truth because I see that that's right." And so many of the Protestant churches were absorbing more and more of God's truth, but without repentance. And so it's a greater mix of truth with the error, and even more of a miracle for God to call somebody out of an organization with that mix. So Satan is trying everything he can to deceive every one of us. And we need to stay close to God. We need to be obeying every word of God so that we are not deceived. Because once we go a little bit off doctrine, as time goes on, it's like two airplanes. They're on the same course. One's 1 degree off. They look like they're going the same way for a few miles. But as time goes on, it's very clear. They're on different courses. And so let's be careful not to be deceived by others using Scripture and trying to take us off the straight and the narrow way. So we need to overcome Satan as Christ did, and we need to overcome this society. And let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Once again, I believe I'm stealing someone else's scripture. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." We also need to overcome our own human desires and drives and have self-control. And it's in 1 Peter, I believe, where it gives us a string of things, a string of virtues to think on. And the 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5, But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of airplanes, I've been reading an interesting book. It's called Leadership and Self-Deception. And it's put out by the Arbinger Institute. And of course, we more readily see the faults of others than ourselves. And I started thumbing through it in the bookstore and thought, oh, that'd be a good book for so-and-so. And those who laugh have had the same thoughts. And I read through it some more. Oh, I see something about me that I didn't see before. But one interesting example in there is about talking about two different individuals on an airplane. They've boarded the airplane, and usually the plane's fairly packed these days. Not always every seat taken. And I mentioned the example of one individual. He sat next to the window, put his briefcase on the next seat, hoping no one would sit next to him, discourage anyone who had that particular seat, and reading the newspaper, and he was looking at everybody coming on. But he wasn't looking at them as people. He's looking at them as objects, as a threat to the amount of space he wanted for that flight. And then there was another individual, and she had a spare seat next to her, and she was looking at everyone coming onto the flight. And those husband and wife came on, and their seats were not together, and they were disappointed, and they wanted to be sitting together. And she came forward and said, "You can have these two seats." There was a spare one right next. She also was looking at everyone coming on board, but she was looking to the needs of others. And sometimes, because of selfishness, because inertia or whatever, we might be in that kind of way, looking out for ourselves on the little things. And maybe in family situation would happen most of all, because God created the family for us to learn his ways, and it's the ideal setting. And sometimes when you have brothers and sisters, you might not think it's the ideal setting, but it's a big advantage if you have brothers and sisters once you become an adult and you're living in the real world, getting along with others. The experience is of great value. So we need to redeem the time. And let's turn to Ephesians 5:16. Because if we look at world events around us, we see that things are headed towards the great end time catastrophe, the great tribulation. But even if we think that maybe a few years off, we don't know when our time is up. God is the giver of life and death. In Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we have in Psalm 90, we also have a scripture there, which tells us the same thing and in a different manner. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So, in conclusion, I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. So let's not weary in well-doing and be weary of trying to overcome the desires of this world or the influences of Satan. But let's follow this instruction from God. Come in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters.